So good to be here this morning and have another opportunity to share a portion of God's word with you. I urge you to follow along. We'll be talking a lot from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That will be our primary text for this lesson. We had a good trip to Michigan. They've already had over 60 inches of snow, by the way. So glad it's them and not us. But we had a good visit, safe travels, and really feel blessed for that. The title of the lesson is The Character of Love, as Phil read from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. It's going to be a two-part lesson. It's a little long for one setting, and so I've divided it into two parts. You know that the disciples of Jesus had quite a privilege. They were able to spend 3 years studying at his feet. I can imagine not only the public things that he taught, but I certainly imagine that there were a lot of private moments that he shared his thoughts with the 12. In the latter chapters of the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 13, John records that final night that Jesus spent with his disciples. You remember 13, he washed the disciples' feet and taught them the lesson of humility. He knew that in only a few short hours, he would be carrying that cross up Calvary's Hill. But there were a lot of things that he was able to say to them in the last hours of his life. In John 13, the main theme that he shares with them is the idea of love. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you may love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you turn over chapters to chapter 15, this time beginning in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You know, the concept of love in today's society is a lot different than what Jesus was telling his disciples here. Our concept of love, unfortunately, is confused and deceptive. The modern idea of love in our society is based on one of two extremes: erotic love, sexual love, or romantic love. The Greeks, on the other hand, they had four words that expressed various types of love. We're not going to go into those words, but their language was much more expressive than ours, and we use one word to try to cover the entire waterfront. When Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another as he had loved them, he uses the Greek word agapeo. The Greek considered agapeo as the highest and purest form of love. And obviously, God considers that the highest form of love as well. And it's this kind of love that we as Christians are commanded to have towards one another. One definition of agapeo by Kenneth Woost is it speaks of love which is awakened by a sense of value in an object which causes one to prize it. It springs from an apprehension or understanding of the preciousness of an object. It is a love of esteem and approbation, which means approval. One writer put it this way, and I always like it nice and short and sweet. He said, "All true love is grounded in esteem." And that's exactly what Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So when Jesus told the disciples to love one another, he's telling them to value and esteem one another, to hold one another in high regard, and that's exactly what we need to do as well. As one wise person said, true followers of Christ, they are true disciples, not who know the most, but who love the most. Often, though, we fail to express this character of love that Jesus speaks about and which Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 13. So God hasn't left us in the dark about how this love, what its character is. Let's read that short passage one more time very quickly as we launch into the lesson itself. Paul says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek her own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So what I want to do this morning and this evening is to examine this character of love that Paul sets out for us in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want each of us to make personal application to see if we practice that kind of love. Let's don't be thinking in our minds of someone else, well, I certainly wish he or she would have these characteristics. Let's look at ourselves. The first characteristic of love is that it is long-suffering. Other versions use the word patient, but I think long-suffering is the best word to describe what the point that Paul is trying to get across. Again, a definition of long-suffering is to suffer long under. It's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. It is a quality which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger, and it is associated with mercy. It's the opposite of impatience and irritability. It's the spirit that endures evils and confers blessings, 2 Peter 8 and verse 9. So we fulfill Jesus' commandment to love one another when we show patience that is long-suffering, that we're not harsh with others, we're not irritable, we're not bitter. We don't make up excuses when we fail to show that long-suffering. Well, I got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Or, you know, I didn't sleep well last night, so you'll just have to excuse me on that one. Or I haven't had anything to eat yet today, so that's why I did this. I'm just old and cranky. Maybe I could use that excuse for myself. On the other extreme, they're too young to know better. Or, and this is really lame, that's just the way that I am. Well, if that's the way I am, I need to change. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. We normally talk about this passage in regards to unity, but it certainly applies to being long-suffering and showing that as love. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now notice, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first step in achieving unity is not the seven ones, but it's our personal responsibility to be lowly, gentle, long-suffering, and bearing with one another rather than being overbearing. One wise person said that patience strengthens the spirit, sweetens the temper, stifles anger, extinguishes envy, subdues pride, bridles the tongue, restrains the hand, and tramples upon the temptations. It certainly does a lot of positive things. We understand that there is a lot of difference between genuine patience and sullen endurance. I want that to get through to you. Genuine patience versus sullen endurance. There's as much difference between that as between the smile of love and the malicious gnashing of teeth. When we have that sullen look and gnashing of teeth, we're not being long-suffering. We may think that we are, but that's not the case. In James chapter 5, James has something to say on this subject. In verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end attended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." True love means that we not only endure the wicked, but that we are patient with them as well, and especially patient with our own brethren. You know, sometimes I think it's easier to be patient with those that we're not close to than those that we are close to. And we need to keep that in mind, not only with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with our own family members. Henry Ward Beecher had this to say. He said, "We never know how much one loves till we know how much he is willing to endure and suffer for us. And it is the suffering element that measures love. The characters that are great must of necessity be characters that shall be willing, patient, and strong to endure for others. To hold our nature in the willing service of another is the divine idea of manhood, of the human character." That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a lot to digest. I think it might be exhibited in this little story. There was a man back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, Dr. Thomas Cooper. He worked for 8 years editing a dictionary of 33,000 words. He added 33,000 new words to the dictionary. And his wife became worried that he was going to work himself to death. So she burned all of his notes. Now, what do you do? He said, oh dear, thou hast given me a world of trouble. And then he sat down and spent another 8 years putting those notes back together. When our patience is tested, we need to think about the long-suffering that God has shown us. And I don't think any passage does that much better than 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We all need to be thankful for the long-suffering that God has shown us. And when I think back of the many things that I have done that are bad, I certainly have been very much benefited by God's long-suffering. And I need to extend that to others as well. But I also need to be kind. If I'm going to love as Jesus commanded me to love in John chapter 17, 13 and 15 and so forth, I need to be kind. To be kind means that I'm useful, good, pleasant, obliging, gracious, polite, and courteous, willing to form good for others. A kind person is one who is pleasant and helpful, both in words and in deeds. One that's not harsh, sour, or ill-natured. I think this man named Bovee very well. Kindness is a language the dumb can speak and the deaf can hear and understand. So we need to speak words of kindness. We need to do acts of kindness towards others. The worthy woman is praised in Proverbs chapter 31. And one of the praises that she is given is that her tongue, in her tongue, is the law of kindness. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for others to think about me, to think about you, that, you know, they could point to you and they say, boy, and this person is the law of kindness in their tongue. Kind words are the music of the world. They have a power which seems to be beyond natural causes, as if they were some angel song which had lost its way and comes to earth. It seems as if they could almost do what in reality God alone can do: soften the hard and angry hearts of men. No one has ever corrected by sarcasm. Crushed, perhaps, if the sarcasm was clever enough, but drawn nearer to God, never. Another wise man said, a bit of love is the only bit that will bridle the tongue. To love one another, we must show kindness to one another. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul said, be kind to one another. That's about as blunt as you can get. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So one who is kind is one who has a tender heart, who is willing to forgive others of wrongs that they have suffered. So we need to develop tender hearts. There's not many tender hearts in the world, is there? Hearts of ice and hearts of stone. But as the elect of God, Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Henry Drummond said, the greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. And that is so true. Too many Christians, I think, miss kindness. We're too busy looking for some big thing that we can do for God, some big splash that we can make, some grand sacrifice that we can do, when in reality, it's the small acts of kindness that God is really looking for. Sir Humphrey Davy said, life is made up not of great sacrifices or duties, but of little things in which smiles and kindnesses and small obligations given habitually are what reserve the heart and secure comfort. One other one has said, it's better to do a kindness near at home than to walk 1,000 miles to burn incense. And that is so true. If we really desire the character of love, then we need to show it in small acts of kindness each and every day. I have a rather extended quote here. I have a lot of quotes in this lesson, but I really like this one. Kindness is in the quiet and friendly smile. Kindness is the gentle word of encouragement. Kindness is the small deed that helps another. Kindness is the inclined ear that patiently listens, the sympathetic shoulder that is wet with tears and loaded down with the burdens of others. Kindness is the light touch of assurance on the back of one who needs help, the reassuring word of prayer for those in pain, the feet shod ready to bring the gospel of peace, the strength and help for those whose hands hang down, support the feeble knees, straighten paths for the wayward feet. It is the pursuit of peace and holiness in the face of provocation. It is the diligent search for any dead bitterness that causes trouble and defilement. It is reproof, rebuke, and exhortation of the sinful, wayward, and lost. It is all this and much more. Love is not saying, I love my brethren. Love is said in the acts of kindness that we show one another. Stop and think about the last time that someone made your day by showing you an act of kindness. And then remember Jesus' words, go thou and do likewise. But not only is the character of love found in kindness, it's found in not being envious. So love is expressed in a positive manner, for example, in kindness. But love also refrains from doing certain actions or possessing certain attitudes. Envy is the displeasure of that's produced when you witness and hear about the advantage, the prosperity, the success of other people. Envy not only wants my grass to be green, but it wants yours to be brown. On the contrary, though, love delights and rejoices with others when they have things that make them happy, when they experience prosperity, when they experience a higher rank in their job or something of that nature, when they have wealth and health and success. The wise man in Proverbs 14 and verse 30 said that envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is terrible, and it will destroy our souls. It's the cancer of love, I guess, would be the way that I would describe envy. Once again, the wise man said in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? So he puts envy even worse than wrath or anger. Do you remember why Jesus was killed? He was killed because of envy. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Matthew 27 and verse 18. Envy brings strife. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, that was a problem that the Corinthians had. Paul said, as he wrote to them, he said, "You are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as mere men?" So we need to ask ourselves, are we envious towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we envious of anyone? How do we feel or react when a brother or sister gets a new car? Are we happy for them? Do we compliment them for that? Are we secretly in our mind saying, "How in the world could they get that? You know, I'd like to have one of those." If a woman comes into the assembly in a new dress, do you whisper under your breath, "Boy, that's just too fancy"? What about the reaction when someone has something that you don't have and you can't afford it? Are you glad, sad? Do you try to tear them down or make a sarcastic remark? I've seen people cry because of insensitive remarks made out of envy and jealousy. And that's not the way we are to be. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Here's how we are to be. Paul says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now notice verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit," there's envy, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." One person wrote a book called The Next Best Thing. And in this book, he writes this: "There is only one thing in this world that's worth having, love, L-O-V-E. You love somebody, somebody loves you. That's all there is to it. But if you don't get that, you've got nothing. So you take the next best thing. You take power or money or fame, or whatever little morsel the world can give you, you take second best." Well, our love is not only not to be envious, it's not to be boastful or arrogant. When we truly love people, we empty ourselves of our pride and of our self-importance. We dethrone ourselves and place others first. That's what we just read from Philippians chapter 2. So the haughty speech of a braggart has no place in the character of a Christian. A braggart is always telling others of his accomplishments, his plans, his ideas. And you can't have a conversation with the braggart. He talks to you, and you don't get to talk to them. I remember a person in my past that, unfortunately, he was a Christian too. Every time you had a conversation with him, you know, you'd say, well, you know, I went out and bought a new truck today, and I got a Dodge truck here. Oh, you should have bought a Ford. You know, that Ford gets 1.3 miles per gallon more than that Dodge, and blah, blah, blah. Well, I decided to go on vacation. I'm going to this place, XYZ. Oh, I went to XYZ. You don't want to go to XYZ. You want to go to ABC. That's a much, much better place. And just everything that you say to that person, that's the kind of response that you get. Arrogance is closely associated with the braggart. In the Greek, the word for arrogance means to puff up or to blow up. One who is full of pride has an inflated opinion of himself and his own self-importance. Have you ever seen a puffer fish? They're about the size of your hand, but they can puff up to about the size of a soccer ball. And that's the way some people are. They're actually really small people, but they puff themselves up with their arrogance by bragging about themselves. But on the contrary, we're to be humble. We're not to be boastful or arrogant. We're to regard others as more important than ourselves. In Galatians 5 and verse 25, Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Proverbs 27 verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. James chapter 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So the character of love is not boastful, nor is it arrogant. Another characteristic of love is it's not rude. If we truly love other people, we're going to treat them with respect. You know, agapeo doesn't necessarily mean we like people, but we always do what is in their best interest. One who does not act rudely is not ill-mannered, is not discourteous, not abrupt, is not disrespectful. Someone rightly said that the only lasting foundation for love between two people is mutual respect. And that's, if we're going to express that, leaves no place for rudeness. Unfortunately, there's a lot of rudeness in this world. It always amazes me when I go shopping or I've got a problem with a product and I'm taking it back, because what do you expect? You expect to be rudely treated, and more often than not, you are. And in the few occasions when I haven't been treated that way, I always make it a point to say thank you. I'm just amazed at the treatment I'm getting. Also in this regard of rudeness, some people wear their feelings on their sleeve. If they even perceive that they have been slighted, they're not going to speak to you. They're not going to shake your hands. They're not going to greet you. And the New Testament describes that behavior as unbecoming. And I think that word sums it up very, very well. Such rude behavior is not attractive. And especially for a follower of Christ, rudeness is unbecoming. So we need to be constantly examining what we say, how we say it, what our attitudes and actions are. We need to think about things before we speak and before we act. You know, how is this possibly going to be perceived by another? Rather than just spouting off and hurting other people's feelings. Back to the book of Philippians, this time in chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. When we fill our minds with good thoughts, we're not going to be rude people. A wise man said in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. So we need to examine ourselves. Do we treat others with disrespect and rudeness? With conduct that the Bible describes as unbecoming. Remember what the golden rule says, treat others as we would have them to treat us. So do I make sarcastic remarks and cut down other people? And I think this one's a very important. Am I able to read the mood of others so that my speech and my conduct are appropriate? You know, we need to work on developing our antenna, you might say, in reading the moods of other people, that make sure that we think, always say things and do things that are appropriate. And then, are we the kind of person that wears our feelings on our sleeve? Then we react negatively even when someone is saying or doing something, then they're not intending to rile us up. They're not intending to be rude. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Those are the characteristics of love that we want to consider this morning. Now I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. When Paul introduces this topic, notice what he says beginning in verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. This may be one of the most important lessons I ever preached. We are nothing without love, and we need to remember that. And we need to read this passage often and examine ourselves and make sure that those are characteristics that we are striving to develop in our life as a child of God. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you to do so today. One day we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive the things done in the body. Matthew 25, the unrighteous are going to go to an eternal hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels, whereas the righteous will be ushered into eternal life to live in a place of total bliss forever and ever. And whether you go to the one place or the other place is all determined by whether or not you obey the gospel. If you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so. And if you are a Christian and if you've fallen from the gospel, if you need our prayers, we want to pray with you and for you and encourage you. If you're subject in any way, we bid you come while we stand and sing.